Going to continue on in the book of Revelation, looking at chapter 8. I looked at some of the verses last time, but didn't get very far, which is typical. Revelation chapter 8. And, you know, I might not continue on in this book had it not been Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Well, we'll read verse 2. Who testifies everything he saw, John, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from Revelation 1. I'm going to read verse 3 now. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. I don't think I would have continued on in this book if it wasn't for that. Because when I see this, although God is true, God is righteous, God doesn't make mistakes, this book is very disturbing to me. When I see the judgment coming or being poured out, and knowing that that's coming soon, it upsets me. I remember talking to a lady once when I was about 20 years old, going door to door with a whole group of us. Not that we were all at the same door. I was by myself. And I remember coming across a lady who was a Jehovah's Witness. And she proclaimed, of course, I was young in the faith, didn't know much then, don't know a whole lot now. And I presented the gospel to her. She allowed me to do that, which it was very brief because I wasn't very well informed. But I, you know what? I heard a man say once, well, I heard somebody say, you know, I have a hard time preaching the gospel. This is an individual. I have a hard time preaching the gospel, and I don't know if I can do it. And I heard a man respond and say, are you saved? She goes, yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ died for you? Yes. So you're born again Christian? Yes. Then you have enough knowledge to present the gospel to anybody. Now, how well you can defend it might be a little different. So none of us have an excuse to say, I don't know enough. If you are born again Christian, you know enough to present the gospel. So here I am at this lady's door. Again, I was 19 or 20, maybe 21 at the most. Presented the gospel to her, and she said to me, but God is a loving God. He would never put us in hell. There's no such thing as a real hell. She said it would be disciplining your child and taking its hand and putting it on a burner on the stove. She said, God wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that as a parent, and God wouldn't do that to us. Well, at the time, I just didn't know a whole lot what to say. I presented the gospel. I got out of there before she said too much more. So here we are in Revelation. And if putting a child's hand on a stovetop is punishment, that is nothing compared to the book of Revelation and the judgment of God against sin. Why hasn't the Lord come yet? The scripture teaches us from Peter, the Lord is long-suffering, not like others, but he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. Now, I didn't quote that verse completely. But why hasn't the Lord come? Well, what if he had come 100 years ago? None of us would be here. None of us would be saved. He's building his church. He's longing for others to come to Christ. And how does he do that? How does he do that? He does that through you and me. He does that through all of us who come to know him as Lord and Savior. I've had the privilege of seeing my family come to Christ. I was the first one in my family. I've seen other people come to Christ. But it's only because of his grace in saving me that I was able to continue that line of thinking and reach others. And so by his grace, everyone in my immediate family knows Jesus Christ, to the point where my father was in his 50s. He fought against the gospel. When I say he fought against the gospel, he didn't punch the air or anything like that. But in his own heart, he refused to accept the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him. He thought he was a good enough person. When he finally came to realize he wasn't, and he started seeing sin in his life because the Holy Spirit was working in his life, he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and my dad became a pastor. That's what God can do. So here we are in Revelation chapter 8, and I think I got down to the first five verses last time. So I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll discuss it a little bit. Let's look at verse 6. Revelation 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. So before I get going too far, what we have are seven seals in this scroll that only the only person worthy to open it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of this seventh seal, at the seventh seal, the Lord Jesus Christ now presents seven trumpets. So we have seven seals, seven trumpets, and then at the end of the seven trumpets, there's seven bowls. And these are, most of them are different judgments that God is pouring out on the earth. Why is God pouring out judgments on the earth? Number one, payment for sin to those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. But even beyond that, number two, so that people will repent, so that people will accept Jesus Christ as Lord, so that people know that these judgments, it says throughout here, that they're coming from God. They're wanting to hide because they know God is doing this, but you can't hide from God. And so God is working in their life and allowing them to feel the pain, the suffering, the anguish that his son certainly felt for sin. But that's incomparable compared to what Christ went through. And so he's wanting more people to come to Christ. And that's what happens during the tribulation period. I believe millions and possibly billions, because there's 8 billion people on the face of the earth, will get saved. But he's also working especially to the Jewish nation, because the church is gone. The church is in heaven. And so dealing with that, we look at verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, when it says all the green grass, I'm not sure that that means all the green grass on the face of the earth. But one thing I do know, it is the green grass that is at least part of the one third. So think of that for a minute. Hail and fire, they don't go together. Hail is frozen water. Fire melts hail, and yet they're mixed. I find that strange. But you see, God doesn't do things the way we do. We think, oh, God wouldn't do that. No, who in their right mind would put hail and fire together? God. Because his ways are beyond our ways. His thinking is far beyond our thoughts. But not only that, there's something else mixed in it. Blood. And I can't say I understand everything that is connected with that thought, with blood being involved. But I do see that further down. With the fire, one third of the earth is burned up. One third of the trees are burned up in the grass. And I want you to think for a minute. I don't know if some of you remember this. When the Canadian fires were going on up north in Canada, not only were the fires burning in Canada, but the smoke that came down into the United States, the Western Hemisphere and the Northeast. There were times that being in Mansfield, I could see hazy days because of the smoke of what was burning in Canada. It affected the health and the air and the pollution that was going on in the United States, here below, here south of them. So can you imagine one third of the earth being burned up? It's hard for me to imagine that. And so that's why I bring to your attention the fires in Canada, which were small in comparison to one third of the earth, because it has an effect on everybody. One third of the trees being burned up. You know, I thank God for the trees. They are a tremendous asset to us breathing properly and air pollution, things like that. Now, when I was in Texas, I was talking to somebody. When I was in Texas, the last day that we were there before we flew out the next day, my daughter decided that she wanted to take us to an outdoor, it's called Lady Bird Johnson's Wildflower Preserve or Reserve. And so you walk around outside and there's things for the kids to climb on. And so, yes, I had my 11-year-old and 9-year-old grandsons and my 2-year-old granddaughter and my wife and my daughter and myself. And we're walking around. It got to be 96 degrees. My wife and I are like, oh man, we can't handle this. I used to be able to work in 96 degree weather. I can't do it anymore. My body's changing. My mind is changing. My health is changing. So we're looking for a park bench underneath a tree. And we'd go and sit underneath that tree, and then the kids would catch up. And they'd go to something else. And my wife would be, okay, there's a little tiny building there where the kids are kind of close by. Let's go and sit there in the shade. And we spent time with them, but not as much as I would have liked to. And then we came to a place where there was a tower, and we went up this big tower, and you could see for miles and miles and miles. It was a tremendous sight. But we got down from that, and then there was a stone area and a waterfall. Oh, that was so sweet. I got in the cave there behind the waterfall, and it was so refreshing, and the kids were in behind the waterfall playing. And I come out of there, and my wife goes, oh, we got to find another bench. 96 degrees. Now, just think if there were no trees. That's only 96 degrees. What's coming is going to be so much worse. Can you imagine all the trees? One third of the trees in the world burned up. One third of the earth. Another time we were playing soccer out in the backyard with the boys, and their grass is probably about that thick, but it's spongy. It's like walking on sponge. And I said to my son-in-law, this is really weird grass. He goes, yeah, it hasn't rained for a while. Goes, no, that's not why, because it's like a sponge. But can you imagine if all the grass, one third of the earth's grass was burned up, and all you're walking on is burnt grass, burnt ground, dirt, mud? You see, I'm trying to get you to understand or to picture in your minds. This is what I do anyways for myself. I try to picture in my mind the reality of what God is saying. One third. It's going to be incomprehensible as humans to think that one third of the world, of the vegetation, the trees, the earth, the grass, are going to be burned up. And that's just the first angel. Okay, so we look at the second angel. Look at verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain ablaze, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. So can you imagine like a huge mountain being thrown into the sea? Okay, so a lot of dirt got in the sea. So what? This is the result. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. We cannot fathom that. In our thinking, in my mind, I cannot picture that. I mean, sure, I can picture water, the salt water turning to blood, and I can picture fish dying, but I can't picture one third of the seas. I can't picture one third of the ships. And just to give you an example of what we're dealing with here. As of, I think it's August of 2024, according to a group called Aquasis and UNCTAD, there are 118,928 ships registered as merchant ships in the world. So you divide that by three, and it's just under 40,000 ships. 40,000. So one third of the ships were destroyed. So you say, okay, that sounds bad. So what are we dealing with? What do the merchant ships do? They transport food, clothing, oil, gas, chemicals, machinery, you name it. Yes, there's things that we produce to help sustain ourselves as a U.S., you know, United States of America. But all these ships are bringing in all kinds of different things. Wheat, soybeans, rubber, coffee. One third gone. So let's put that in perspective. Who remembers March 26, 2024? Baltimore, Maryland. Francis Scott Bridge. 1.6 miles long, and a container ship who 10 hours earlier, their ship was at dock, and they lost power two times, total power. However, they recovered their power. They loaded up. They started going out, and they struck one of the piers on that bridge, one pier. And many of you maybe have seen the video. And that bridge just collapsed into the water. What was the result of that? It blocked the port of Baltimore, Maryland for 11 weeks just to get the bridge out of the way so they could bring ships back into the port. So for 11 weeks, ships that had all this cargo that were sitting and waiting finally had to go to other ports in the United States to unload. So what about those ships that had food in them that were dated? Rotten, spoiled, no good. The Maryland governor, Wes Moore, called the event, one bridge collapse, a global crisis. Worldwide crisis is what he said. It affected more than 8,000 jobs, and it cost them $15 million a day, and it was shut down for 11 weeks just to get the bridge out of the way. And so the cost was $1.155 billion in that 11 weeks. That's what it cost them to get the bridge out of the way and not be able to bring things into the port. However, they're going to rebuild at a cost of $1.7 to $1.9 billion. And guess when it's going to be done? In the fall of 2028, 4 years from now. One ship hit one pier and destroyed one bridge. What about 40,000 ships that are destroyed in one blow? That's the perspective I'm trying to focus on, which is really hard for my mind to take in. And I could go on. I won't talk about this, but what about the strike that just took place on October 1st for a few days? It shut down industry. It shut down ports, shut down jobs, shut down ships. People started hoarding things immediately, including toilet paper. Sounds funny. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be without it. So I won't go into the details of that, but this is the world we're living in. And what's coming is so far beyond our thinking, our minds. Okay, so then let's look at verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. So not only now is the salt water affected, one third of the water, but now you're talking about ponds, wells, lakes, rivers, streams, inland, one third. One third of the water supply of the world that we drink is going to be poisonous. It can make you sick and it can kill you. And this is all like boom, boom, boom. Will you repent? Will you accept my son as Lord and Savior? Will you continue in your sin? Will you continue to worship Satan? Will you continue to forget about me? Why? God is wanting them to get saved. Sounds like a strange way of doing it, doesn't it? But at the same time, it's more than that. I've waited long enough. Your time has come. Either get saved or spend eternity separated from me. I don't think God is trying to be mean as much as he's reaching out and saying, this is the end. You have your opportunity. It's now or never. And judgment comes. And so here we are. I don't know if you recall in the scripture when Moses led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and 3 days later they were thirsty and they didn't have anything to drink. And so they came to the waters of Marah. And they probably ran to the waters, and it's like, and somebody, or maybe several of them, or maybe a lot of them, tasted it and said, oh, we can't drink this. It's bitter. We can't drink it. There's something wrong with it. And so God speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to God, and God returns and says, there's a piece of wood over there. Take that piece of wood and throw it in the water. Like, Moses probably thinks, what's that going to do? Okay. You said it, I'll do it. He goes and gets a piece of wood, he throws it in the water. You remember what happened? The bitterness went away. The poisonous waters were made drinkable because of the power and the grace and the kindness of God. But when it comes to the rivers, it's not going to happen. There's no way that God could, but he's not going to purify the water. It's going to stay that way. We read about the name of the star that goes, a third of the waters turned bitter and many people died. It's wormwood. And that's in scripture. It's throughout scripture. And even in Lamentations, Jeremiah himself says, I remember my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He remembers it. You know what? I want to read Lamentations 3, though, because I think this is where God is wanting everyone to be. It sounds kind of cruel at first, but he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yes, I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Think of that. Every morning you get up, God's love, God's care, God's compassion, God's protection, God's salvation is new every morning to you and I. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. And it goes on. That was Jeremiah. And I think that's where God is wanting to get the world. You can have hope. There is hope in my son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through this. You don't have to be separated from me. Trust my son. I punished my son for you. Take him as your Lord and Savior. But know this, more punishment is coming. And to those that do not receive my son, I will not receive you. But you will be judged. And so we have in verse 12, the fourth angel. He sounds his trumpet. And a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So again, I want us to try to comprehend that to some degree. Do you remember April 8th of this year, 2024? Total eclipse. Remember that? Okay, so the total eclipse itself lasted 4 minutes and 28 seconds. Total eclipse. But it was something like 4 or 5 hours and 10 minutes, the whole progression. I was on my back deck with some of my grandkids and some of my daughters and my wife. And we had these sunglasses, which I've seen some people advertise on Facebook now that they're used, but they're selling them for $1,000. Not going to get it. Everyone's got them if you didn't throw them out. But we were looking at the sun through these glasses. And when the total eclipse came, okay, so the sun's rays take 8 minutes and 20 seconds, I think, to get to the earth, from the sun to the earth. 4 minutes, just over 4 minutes, total eclipse. All of a sudden, during that total eclipse, my property that is usually in the sunlight most of the day and is so bright turned dim. It was no longer bright, it was shadowy. And then we started to notice the temperature started to get colder for just 4 minutes of the sun being blocked. The sun was still shining, but it was being blocked by the moon. And if that's just 4 minutes, what's it going to be like When one third of the moon, one third of the sun, one third of the stars are darkened, what's it going to be like? The light's not going to be the same. You figure, I'm thinking probably time-wise, and I might be wrong, but one third of the daylight is not going to shine. One third of the light from the sky is not going to occur. It's going to be black. It's going to be dark. What happens in darkness? Isn't that when all the thievery, the killings, the murders, a lot of the rapes and everything else occur? It's going to be multiplied. People are going to be stealing, killing, robbing, you name it. They're going to be thinking about number one. And so crime is going to increase to a who knows what level, simply because one third of the daylight is no longer going to be there. And I'm thinking even at that point, temperatures are going to fluctuate. Because I know I felt it getting colder during 4 minutes of no sunlight. So you see what I'm trying to present here. In other words, I'm trying to, and I hope I'm able to do it by the grace of God, cause your mind to actually enter in to the process of what God is doing. Not just no facts, not just say, yeah, I read that, but to actually enter in to what people are going to go through. That your heart might reach out to souls today that are going to go through this tomorrow. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel. You say, Bob, I can't do it. I'm afraid of what people are going to think about me. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid that I might not say the right thing. I'm afraid they'll ask me questions I can't answer. And God says, fear not. It is your reasonable service to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is your service of worship to speak up, to speak out. It is your ministry or your service of reconciliation. It is ours. I keep saying yours. It's ours. It's our responsibility to preach the word, to hand out a tract, to speak to somebody. Again, the thought comes to me, and how accurate this is, I don't know. But what if my friend that saw me saved never said anything to me? What if there's going to be people in hell because we were put in there before them to tell them about Christ? Not to ram it down their throats, but out of concern for the soul that's perishing and is going to suffer. What if we didn't speak up and they are therefore in hell? It's our responsibility before God to realize these things are going to happen. Souls are going to go through terrible things before they die. And when they die, it's even worse. So I'm going to close with this last verse. Verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle, and some versions have an angel, and could be either. I'm not opposed to either one. That was flying in midair, calls out with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth, or of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts that have happened? No, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. Do you think these four trumpets were bad? The next three are worse. And then we have the seven bowls on top of that. It's our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to not quit bringing the gospel to our families, to our loved ones, to our neighbors. Do I fail at it? Absolutely. But God is giving me more and more boldness. I don't know if it's because I'm older and losing hair or what it is. But God has given me more and more boldness, even to the point where sometimes my wife or my daughter say, Bob, better not say anything. This person's going to hell. Don't tell me not to say anything. I'm not judging them, but God will, and they need to be saved. So let me exhort us all to step out and do more for Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. It absolutely terrifies us to think of what's going to happen. And it terrifies us to think of how little we step forward when we ought to. Give us boldness, Lord. Help us not to be afraid. Your word says, fear not. We can trust you. Please give us the words to say. Please help us take advantage of the opportunity to see others come to Christ. Please help us, Lord, that we won't fail like we have in the past. Father, please use us that we might bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.